Good to see all of you. I'd like to welcome you to New Life Baptist Church. Appreciate Brother Les getting us started this morning. Brother Kevin leading us in singing again. And I think Tanner's going to be back with us next week, right? All right. In case y'all don't recognize Tanner, that's him right back there in the corner. So, hey, Claire's here too. Does that mean the baby's here? Of course. All right. Well, hold him up for us so everybody can see real quick. All right. Good deal. What's his name?
Malachi.
All right, Malachi. So it's good to have Malachi here for the first time at NLBC. That's great. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. I'm going to share with you a few minutes from the book of Galatians as we're continuing to work through this passage together. I have another special guest actually with us this morning as well. Mr. Keeling is here, who owned our home before we bought it and moved into it. So he built the home back in the 70s. And anyways, it's great to have him here with us today. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 20 and 21 to get us started. Then I'd like to pray. And then we're going to go back and kind of work through a passage leading up to verse 20. All right? This might be some of our folks' favorite verse 20 in all of the Bible. It may be a verse that you know well, that you have memorized, that you've quoted often, and quoted to yourself. But here in Galatians 2, 20 and 21, I'll read that. The Bible says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness comes through the law, and Christ died in vain." Please join me in prayer. Father, we pause again right now. Lord, I come to you saying, God, that we are in need of your help this morning. Father, we need you to teach us the truth about God, about your Son, Jesus, and, Father, what it means to be crucified with Christ. Lord, I do pray that you give us a clear understanding into this text. Thank you for everyone here, all of our guests, all of our church folks, and God, it is a joy to be together in your house. Bless our time together now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to share with you a message that I'm simply entitled, "Have You Been Crucified?" from Galatians 2, 20 through 21. Now, before we get to that, really to look at this verse, I want to have a little lead up to it, or an understanding of Paul's logic leading up to this verse. Last week I shared with you from this chapter a gospel narrative. And in that we saw Paul's defense of the gospel from those false teachers who had come along and tried to add things to the gospel. And then we saw Paul declaring the gospel as he confronted Peter to his face and did so publicly because of his hypocrisy, because he and the other Jews were playing the hypocrite, as the Bible says. And then it comes to verse 20, which is such a significant verse. We realize that this passage is all in the quotation marks, if you will, of Paul talking to Peter in this confrontation. Now, if you look back at verse 11, we see that they're in Antioch. Peter had come there. And Paul says in verse 11 that he was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. And before that time, or before certain men from James, that is definitely Jews who had come from Jerusalem, before that time, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was no longer worried about the laws in the Old Testament pertaining to what a Jew could and could not eat. I bet if they had it, Peter was enjoying some fried bacon at this time. I mean, can you imagine getting to enjoy that for the first time in your life? And Peter, you know, had received that vision from the Lord in Acts chapter 10, which told him that anything that the Lord says is clean is, and that had all sorts of animals that were on that, and Jesus told Peter, take and eat. And he said, no, Lord, I never eat anything unclean. And Jesus said, if I've called it clean, then it is. And that was a picture for Peter to know that he should go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. So Peter withdrew, as you see in verse 12. When these Jews came, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. He stopped eating his fried bacon. Verse 13, Paul says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And then in verse 14 he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So think about it for just a moment. There was this thing going on here where Peter begins to basically tell the Gentiles that what they currently believe is not enough, and that they're going to have to do more than that if they want to have fellowship with Peter, with the other Jews. It would be like someone coming into our church service and they have the gospel preached to them. And let's say this person dresses differently than we do. Let's say there are things about their appearance that are just maybe stand out and might be odd, maybe the color of their hair or the clothes that they wear or whatever. But we preach the gospel to them, and then they say they believe it, but then we begin to impose upon them these things that say, yeah, you really want to be a part of our fellowship, you know, you need to stop dressing this way, or you need to stop coloring your hair in this way, or you need to stop this, or you need to change this about yourself. That is, in essence, what Peter was saying to the Gentiles. Now, in verse 14, at the end of it, we see Paul's argument begin. He says there at the end of verse 14, and I want to try to give us a sense of what this is about. I tried to do it last week, but I think I failed pretty miserably. But it's important enough for us to go back through it, because sometimes Paul's words are hard to understand, and this is one of those times where you have to kind of decipher and work through it a little bit. So hopefully I won't muddy the waters more than what they already are. But verse 14, he says, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? So basically, Paul is saying to Peter that you are a Jew living, that is, eating like a Gentile, but you're teaching Gentiles that they have to be like a Jew. Then in verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. This is simply pointing out that Gentiles are sinners because they are viewed in that way because they were not law keepers. They were not bound to the law and have to keep that, so they were not considered to be holy people. And that was the attitude that Jews had toward Gentiles. Continuing in verse 16. This is a key verse right here because this is one in which the reformers would have quoted and cited often back in the time of the Reformation from the Catholic Church. In verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Remember verse 16, that any time you see the word we, it is talking about we Jews. We Jews. It's talking about Peter. It's talking about Paul and how they were justified. And they claimed and they believed that their justification, that is, just if I'd never sinned, just if I'd always lived righteously, that came about for them through faith. So Paul continues in verse 17 and he says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore minister of sin? So that means we are sinners because we are not law keepers, and following Christ made us sinners. All right, so verse 17, at the end of verse 16, he says, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But then in verse 17, he basically says, and because we believe this, that makes us, like verse 15, sinners of the Gentiles. We're not law keepers. So he asks that question, is Christ therefore a minister of sin because believing in Christ and justification by faith led us to this place of not keeping the law? That gets confusing. Verse 18, he says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It's like tearing down a wall while building the wall up. Tearing it down, but yet trying to build the wall at the same time. And Paul is saying here that if that's the case, just justification by faith, but yet we have to go back to the law, then I'm just building back up something that's already been torn down. In verse 19, he says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. If I understand this correctly, he's telling us that the law led him to Christ, which therefore caused him to die to the law, but live to God. In chapter 3, verse 24, he says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So he's come to this point of coming to Christ, coming to God. And then the question is, what happened when I was led to Christ? When the law led me to Christ, what happened? In verse 20, the answer is given to us. He says, as we read earlier, I have been crucified with Christ. I want to stop right there. And let's talk about this, because as we look at this first phrase of verse 20, we notice that he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And the wording here, the have been, is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means that it's something that has happened in the past, but has an ongoing effect. It's like this. You could say, I have learned the days of the week. Or, I have learned my ABCs. Or, I have learned how to read. All right, that's something that happened at one point, but it continues to have an ongoing result. Okay, you think about those three things, learning your ABCs, the days of the week, and how to read, that constantly has an ongoing result in your life, but yet it's something that happened at a particular time. So Paul says in verse 20, I have been, perfect tense, crucified with Christ. In other words, he's in union with Christ. He's not saying that I'm hanging next to Christ on the cross, but I was in union with Christ. And I ask myself the question, Paul, do you know what you are saying? You're saying you hung suspended between heaven and earth from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m., having already been scourged by Roman lictors so much that your body is one big bloody open stripe. You have been mocked, spat upon, beaten, and now nails have been driven through your hands and feet. Fire shooting through your nerves from the damage that the 7-inch nails had done to your nerves. And you hung there as a criminal with bystanders mocking and jeering at you. The Bible would say about you that your image was marred more than any man. And in Psalm 22, it would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See, that Psalm 22 talks about Christ when he was hanging on the cross. So Paul here says in verse 20 that he was crucified with Christ. Does Paul understand what he's saying? Crucifixion in one word equaled death. No one walked away from crucifixion. No one. The Romans made sure of this because when they were ready to for the show to end, they would simply break the bones of the criminal's legs so that he could no longer push himself up with the bones and the feet grinding against the nails that had pierced them. And he had to push himself up if he could breathe so that he could exhale. And finally, he would die of the least of things, or of asphyxiation, but also of things probably like heart failure, dehydration, and extreme stress throughout the body. See, the Romans did not invent the death on the cross, but they had, by the time of Jesus, perfected it. Naked, the criminal would hang from the tree. It was the worst possible way to die, and was intended to send a message to everyone who saw it or heard of it. Paul here claims to have been with Christ when he innocently suffered this shameful death, some 15 to 20 years prior to this writing. To this we might say to Paul, your much preaching has made you mad. But remember the perfect tense, have been. He was crucified with Christ. His crucifixion with Christ was still having an ongoing result or impact in his life some 20 years later. The perfect tense happened in the past, but it has an ongoing result. Remember the days of the week, the ABCs, and learning how to read. Now, I want to ask this question. When did this union become a reality for Paul? When did the reality of Jesus, of Paul being united with Christ when he was on that cross, when did that become a reality? The answer for this would be, as we saw in Galatians 1, when Paul was converted, when he was called by the grace of God. We see it in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. But when does this union happen for a person today? It's when we believe. See, you can't not believe and be saved, and you cannot believe in Christ and be condemned. And when does a person believe? When they are called by the Father in the grace of Christ to believe the good news of salvation. And how does God call? He calls through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, that his death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. Paul's belief and our belief does not make what Jesus did real. It was already real. Faith unites us to Jesus, so that when he suffered and died under the penalty of the law, all the wrongs that we had done, all the falling short of God's glory that we had committed, all of our transgressions, iniquities, and rebellion against God and man. You see, there's two tables of the Ten Commandments. There's the table which gives our relationship to God, and then there's the table which is our relationship to one another. And we've broken all of those commandments, whether it be to God or to one another. But on the cross, the penalty of our law-breaking was put on Jesus on the cross. It was paid for there. And the life of that perfect man and his resurrection and ascension are ours by faith, which is why we sit with Christ in heavenly places. And it must be by faith, that it might be by grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Number two, what ongoing result was there for Paul? What ongoing result did we see because of that being crucified with Christ was evident in his life? We'll say it's all over the place, isn't it, when you think about Paul? He was a bondservant of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 10, it talks there about him being a bondservant. And if he seeks to please men, he's no longer a bondservant of Christ, which is a reminder to every one of us that we must not live to please men or to make men happy or to keep men happy. Our goal in life is to serve Jesus Christ and to bring glory to God. We are bondservants of Christ. Our will is caught up altogether in the will of our Lord. Galatians 5:24, he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then here in Galatians 2:20, he says, Christ lives in him. Look at it. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Obviously, Paul, because you died. Crucifixion means death. So that man in that body of sin of Paul was crucified with Christ on the cross. But then he says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that doesn't mean that Paul's not a real man walking around. He's still a real man with a real personality, with real goals and desires in life, with real ambitions. But now his ambitions are wrapped up in the will of what Jesus, of Jesus' will. They're wrapped up in what Christ wanted him to do. So as Paul went about his days, it was for the purpose of serving the Lord. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it is with us today who are in Christ. Maybe we would do well to ask ourselves, what ongoing result does my past salvation or crucifixion have in my life this past week? What difference does it make today? What ongoing result will it have next week in my life? Remember the days of the week, the ABCs and reading? Those things all continually have an impact in our life. They make a difference. But it's not just for Paul that this is to happen, but it's for every believer, every person who has come to Christ in salvation, every person who can say by faith that he gave himself for my sins. Do you realize this morning that Christ loved you and gave himself for you? A person who was in bondage to your sin. Your debt of sin could not be paid by yourself. No matter how long or how much you had to give, there was no way for you to pay it. But Christ died, and through faith in him, we are united to him, and his righteousness becomes ours. See, I'm convinced that I need revival in this myself. I'm convinced that the church today needs revival in this area. And we live in a world that needs hope. God wants us to know and think and live like Christ lives in us. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And we can believe that God will be true to his word. You see, in Galatians 5:24, Paul writes there and he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, this makes all the difference. When we have our worst day as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as an employer, as an employee, we know by faith that Jesus loved even me and gave himself for even me, and that he is my righteousness on my worst day and on my best day. You see, on my worst day, I don't think that I have no hope because Christ is victorious and he is righteous and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And on my best day, I realize that even my righteousness is like filthy rags before God, and I'm still in need of Jesus Christ and my standing before God the Father. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. So worst day, best day, it doesn't matter. Because as the old hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Jesus and his sacrifice is all any of us have. It is all any of us need. And I pray that it is all any of us desire. The Jews here in Galatians 2 were getting that out of, they've lost perspective on that. The truth of the gospel was being corrupted. They were not straightforward about it. But that is something that all of us must be to ourselves and to others, straightforward about the gospel. Now, when you're talking to yourself in your mind on your worst day or on your best day, you've got to be straightforward to yourself about the gospel in your mind. And remind yourself of who Jesus is and what he has done, and that he is the only one righteous before the Father. Look at verse 21. Paul says there in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. See, that's what it is, folks. It's grace. It's the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If we could be saved or be lost by how good or how bad we are after we've come to Christ, then Jesus died for no reason. Or if a person can be saved by keeping the law and adding something to the gospel, then Jesus died for no reason. Verse 21 tells us that the death of Christ was not empty because that death is the only one that can save us. So, we all want a crown one day, don't we? We all want a crown of righteousness. We all want the crown of life. We all want the glories of heaven that God has to offer, but reality is, without a cross, there will never be a crown. That's the way it is for every one of us. And every one of us in Christ must be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. For me, to the best of my knowledge, it happened when I was 17 years old. It was at that point that God saved me. I've grown up in church, probably pretty self-righteous, and really concerned about me. But when I was 17, God awakened me to the truth of the gospel, and suddenly I was alive unto God. And I realized that, hey, there's repentance in my life. The things that I used to do, I stopped doing because I saw that they didn't please God and I didn't want to do them anymore. And then suddenly I began to want to serve the Lord, to live for the Lord, and to learn the Word of God. And at that point I can say that I was crucified with Christ, not because I worked my way there, but because by God's grace I believed in the gospel. And now, almost 30 years later, I'm continuing to see an ongoing result in my life because it happened. Perfect tense, but it continues to change my life. And as you think about your life today, I ask you to think about that. Is the gospel making a difference in your life now? Last question. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed in this gospel? Are you justified by faith? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will believe this gospel, the simple message that a man 2,000 years ago died on a cross, he hung there, but he wasn't a regular man. He was the God-man. And in his death, he took upon himself our sin. And if you believe in him, you will not suffer the wrath of God, because Christ suffered it in your place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, I know my preaching of this text is inadequate. Lord, but the text is not. The scripture is not. And I ask you, Lord, to, by your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to awaken the dead. Oh God, that they might see Christ for who he is. And Lord, I pray that those who are in Christ, and I pray for this church, Lord, and the church throughout America, that we would be revived, O Lord. As the psalmist said, revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you. And Father, I pray that you would cause us, O Lord, cause us to live crucified lives. O Lord, remind us and teach us that it's not we who live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, I pray you will help me. I pray you will help us in all of our interactions, in all of our responsibilities, or to remember that it's Christ in us. Thank you for this great text, God, that we're able to study. Thank you for everyone here today to hear. Bless your word to our hearts. Give us faith, man, to obey your word and to respond, Lord, as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.